One of my favorite phrases of recent times has been, this prayer is where the heavy lifting is done. I don't know where I first heard it, probably from another pastor somewhere, you know, listening to a podcast or in a prayer meeting or something. But yeah, have you heard me say it? Those of you who haven't, start listening. So it's become one of my favorites. And then a couple of weeks ago, somebody made me aware that Bobby Houston Hillsong's, one of the Hillsong pastors in Australia, she spoke on this. You know, prayer is where the heavy lifting's done. I think Bobby's listening to Nick's sermons. Possibly not. But anyway, it's a great, great phrase. Prayer is where the heavy lifting is done. If you're in a place this morning where you just need to see God shift something, you need to get in a place of prayer. And perhaps you need to get people on your side saying, come on, will you focus your prayer on this thing? Because we need to see something change here. We're going to think about lifting this morning. And I can't think about lifting without telling you this story of a Fiat 500. When I was a teenager, I don't want to give you the wrong impression, right? I wasn't some sort of terrible in-the-hood mugger, burglar, any of that stuff. But I was a lad, you know. And some of you have had sons, haven't you? Teenage lads, you know what they're like. They're a little bit dodgy. And 16 years old, me and my mates, we'd wander around our local estate looking for people's plant pots to move. I was that guy, Terry. I'm really sorry. You know, you wake up the next day and you think your neighbours have stolen your stuff, and it was us. We just moved the stuff. People's gates, often your gates, you know, they'll just lift off. And you could lift people's gates off and walk down the street with them and find another set of pillars and put them on. That must have been really annoying the next day, mustn't it? I mean, I think I have a really bad sense of, like, what's the word, Ange? Consequences. Like, I don't know how I got away with it at 16. That must have developed later in life. But the worst thing probably was the Fiat 500. And some of you have heard this before. But my mate Carl, he discovers that if you lift a Fiat 500 to a particular angle, the handbrake clicks off. Two CVs are the same? Not that Derek would know. So if you lift this thing up, it clicks off. And there's 10, 12 of us little mods and skinheads walking around Hartlepool looking for something to do, nothing to do. And near my house is this really tight 90-degree corner. And off this corner there is a drive, and down this drive is an old 1970s, not 2CV, Fiat 500. Carl says, let's take the handbrake off. So we walk down the drive, and we lift it, 10 of us lift it, click, put it down again. Then we push it up the drive onto the 90-degree bend and walk away. What a hoot! Okay. In fact, we had so much fun, we kept doing it. And we did it consistently until a couple of us got arrested or whatever. And, you know, life moved on. A couple of years later, I'm on a college course, and there's a girl called Alison on my course. She's given me a lift to college. She's a little bit older than me, and she's got a really nice car. And I say to her, oh, is this your first car? She goes, no, I used to have a Fiat 500. And she said to me, did you ever tell her? Never told her. It's all about the heavy lifting. Sometimes you need people on your side to lift to get the handbrake off. We need to be serious about prayer, because actually when we pray, God moves. When we pray, we see things happen. We're going to read Psalm 24 together, and we will read this on the screen if you want to follow it. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. For he founded it on the seas and established it on the waters. Who may ascend the mountain of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? The one who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not trust in an idol or swear by a false god. They will receive blessing from the Lord and vindication from God their Savior. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face, God of Jacob. Lift up your heads, you gates. Be lifted up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, you gates. Lift them up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is he, this King of glory? The Lord Almighty. He is the King of glory. That's a cracker, isn't it? Hey? Thank you, Nathan. It's a cracker, that. Brilliant little bit of sermonology from David. Prayer is where the heavy lifting is done. And if you've like one of those anoraks like me and you like the details, I thought I'd give you the detail and then we'll move quickly along. Because it's a very short psalm that shifts in three distinct directions. So it changes really quickly, and really quickly again. And if you want the technical terms, we've got an introductory affirmation, we've got an entrance liturgy, and we've got a processional proclamation. I'm just doing that for the theological students on the flat here. So they're going, oh, he's done quite well there, hasn't he? For the rest of you, it's about three types of lifting. It's about where we lift, what we lift. And it starts with lift your eyes. That's better than that theology, isn't it? Hey, look at that. Lift your eyes. Where are you looking? At every stage in our Dirty Glory series, we've been thinking about prayer, and we've been thinking about what God requires of you in your prayers, but also who God is. Because if God is powerless, then your prayers are useless. Right? I mean, even if God is vaguely powerful, and he only listens to some of us, I sometimes get that. People go, oh, God will listen to you, Nick, because you're a pastor. Because I'm clearly special. And because they clearly haven't read what the Bible says. Because if we are his, then he hears us. True? True. So we need to think about these two things, who God is and who we are. But if God is powerless, then our prayers are useless. But we've got a God who is powerful. The earth is the Lord's, verse 1 says, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. Everything in it. That's an amazing thing. If you want a bit of scripture that tells you that you should look after the world, you should be ecologically focused, you should recycle, all that stuff, there's one for you right now. It's not this morning's sermon, but there's a little thing for you. Go, oh, you know what? If this is God's earth and I'm one of God's people, I should look after what he has done. I think that's fair, don't you? And I think as an older person now, oh, awful saying that out loud, isn't it? But you know, past 50, looking at the generation, a couple of generations younger than mine, I don't want them to die in drought and flood and all the rest of it. I want to be good stewards of what God has given us. That's not the sermon. That's just a little hobby horse for you. We'll move swiftly along. So David, as he writes this sermon, he wants us to know who God is. He's saying everything is God's. God is all-powerful. God is in control. And David is having a massive go at the world and the culture around him. And that's part of the church's job today. We are meant to be able to look at the culture, not just consume it, not just take it on, but we're meant to be able to look at the culture and say, hey, you know what? This is perhaps what God would say. These are the good things that we take, and these are the things that we leave behind. Now, you need a little bit of ancient Near Eastern knowledge to move on. That sounds exciting, doesn't it? So this is Baal. Who's heard of Baal? Yeah, I mean, if you've been around church for any length of time, you've heard of Baal. He looks like a smurf. I mean, no wonder that the prophets of old weren't too scared of him, because he does not look very frightening, does he? But that is Baal. It's the Canaanite god. And the Canaanites are the people who surround the Israelites. So you've got this Israelite nation that are trying to follow Yahweh, the God that we serve. And surrounding them are the Canaanites, the Philistines, all those people. They're still surrounding them. They're still surrounding us, actually. We are still surrounded by people who follow other gods, who walk in other ways. And here we have this ancient Near Eastern mythology, pantheon, they call it sometimes. So we are monotheistic. We believe in one God. But these people surrounding the Jewish people, they believe in a pantheon of gods. And there has been war. And the young gods have overthrown the old gods. Amen? I mean, Paul, you'd warned them well, and I've just ruined it, haven't I? You know, but I'm trying. They've overthrown the old gods, and the old gods have been thrown down. And they have become seas and rivers. And in the Hebrew, in this passage, talks about how the Lord has established the world, that everything is the Lord's, on the seas and the rivers. The word for sea is Yam, and the word for river is Nahor. They are the names of the gods. So the sea god's name is Yam, And the river God's name is Nahor. And our God's name is Yahweh. And what David is saying, look who our God is. He builds on top of those guys. They've got nothing. They've got nothing. This is empty religion. You need to find the one who has the power. You need to find the one who holds the world in his hand. Do you see what he's doing? Do you not see what he's doing? Let me give you another example. It's called a polemic. It's where you attack something by saying, this is nothing. What God has got is so much bigger. You've all heard of Noah and his ark, right? And if you read the Noah's Ark story in Genesis, it's an incredible story. And if you do any sociology, you'll know that every ancient culture has a worldwide flood story. Every single one. Hopi Indians, the Greeks, the Romans, the Mesopotamians, etc. Everywhere across the world, there is a story of a great flood. Now, the historians would tell us that the one in the scripture is more recent than the Babylonian stories. Because the Babylonian stories talk about this great flood. But what the scripture does is it says, the world is not random. The world is not random. And it was not these duplicitous little gods arguing with each other. What the scripture says is that God is in control. God is in control. The world in which David lives is about chaos. It's about these other gods, they bring chaos, and our God brings peace. Our God brings hope. Our God brings joy. Are you with me? Great. So David is doing this massive, he's doing this just a bit of an attack on the world around him. He's just going, look at these guys, they have got nothing. He's not saying they are powerless, by the way. Don't understand me. Don't misunderstand. He's not saying they're powerless. All the way through the scripture, we have this idea that there are principalities and powers that are against us. Paul says, doesn't he, in Ephesians, our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. There are spiritual forces in the world. You can't explain everything through scientific rationalism. There are spiritual forces in the world. But what David is saying in this psalm is that they are empty. They will not give you hope. They will not give you life. There is no promise here from them. We need to lift our eyes. We need to lift our eyes to God. David's saying, this is who God is. He isn't the world, he owns the world. He isn't found in the trees and the water. He is the creator of the trees and the water. Don't be afraid of the chaos of the sea and the river, because our God is the peace that passes understanding. He's saying, lift your eyes to who God is. Lift your eyes up. It's a word for us, and you might think, well, that's great, ancient world, you know, backwoods, all the rest of it. What relevance is that to me? But every single one of us has this challenge every single day. Will you set your eyes on him? Or will you find hope in other places? Or will you look for hope in other places? Where are you seeking where you shouldn't be? Is it the horoscopes? I mean, it's probably not, but it might be. Gemini, don't wear that shirt this morning. Whatever. Is it relationships? Is it addictions? It's different for everybody. Where are you looking? Where are you looking? Look to him who isn't just the earth. He owns it. He's got it. It means he's got you. We're addicted, lots of us, to social media and that idea that look at me. But that is so shallow. Most of us know that already. Let's turn it off. Let's turn it off and look to him. Let's lift our eyes. Let's lift our souls. There's a lovely little Hebrew word called neeps. I think it sounds like Burns Night, like neeps and tatties, you know. But it means like your soul, your person, who you are. And the psalmist David saying, he who lifts his soul, she who lifts her soul to these idols is lifting us all to emptiness. Saying, come on, where are you lifting your soul? We need to lift our souls up. In this psalm, it's probably a bit of a song he's written thinking about bringing the Ark of the Covenant into the temple. And David is kind of writing this down, and he's thinking that this stuff, and he's saying, we need to be those who can come clean. We need to be those who can come into the presence of God with a pure heart and clean hands. How do we do that? How do we do that? There's this idea of grace in the scripture. You know, God's riches at Christ's expense. That you come and you confess your sins. And when you do that, Jesus says, I forgive you. You can come and be one of mine. And we think that's a New Testament idea. But actually, it's also an Old Testament idea. Imagine, most of us are not of Jewish heritage. But imagine you wake up and you are a Jew at the time of David. And what you know is this, that you are part of the chosen people of God. And there's people who live around about your neighborhood who are not. That's God's grace, isn't it? That you know that you are special, if you like. That you know that you are called. That's what it is to be a Christian. I mean, everyone's invited in, but once you come in, you know that you are somebody special. You know that you are called in. So you've got this idea of grace running through, all the way through Scripture. And yet, there is still this idea that you need sacrifice to come to God. Who can come to God? Who cannot look at sin? Only those who've got clean hands and a pure heart. Who amongst us in this room now can come to God? Only those with clean hands and a pure heart. And what the Old Testament tells us is we get a sacrificial system. You can, when you sin, you can take your sacrifice to the priest, and he kills that pigeon or that dove or that heifer, whatever it is, and that blood releases you of your sin. Amazing, right? And when we get to the New Testament, we've got this incredible thing of Jesus coming. I'm a bit behind my slides. There we go. We've got this incredible thing of Jesus coming. Now, this is a representation of the Ark of the Covenant. And the Ark of the Covenant is this place where the Ten Commandments were kept. And it's made of gold, and it's got these lovely poles on it, and it's got these angel wings on it. And part of what it represents is the presence of God. And this psalm is about David coming and worshipping in Jerusalem. And he's bringing the ark back. And you read that in 2 Samuel. He's bringing the ark back into the temple. And so you've got this presence of God idea in the ark. The king, Yahweh, is there. And you've got David. Some of you might remember the story. He dances in front of the ark. You've got the king of Israel there. And those two kings, God the king and David the king, meet in the person of Jesus. And Jesus comes to take our sins. And throughout the New Testament, we get this idea that Jesus dies for you once and for all. Just think about that for a second. Once and for all. So Jesus had died for me before I was born. And he died for my sins that I will commit before I die. But I haven't got to yet. Isn't that slightly amazing? That he has died for us once and for all. So what do I... Oh, is that it then? I mean, is that it then? He's died for me? My sins are forgiven? Can I just do what I want? Can I just live how I want because my sins are forgiven? I can just live in any way I want? There's movements throughout the world that have gone, oh, Jesus died for you. Whatever you do isn't sin because Jesus has died for you. This is a deep thing we need to get hold of. Throughout the New Testament, we've got this tension that says, you are forgiven. You are forgiven. You are forgiven when Jesus is your Savior. But also it says, but you're a sinner at the same time. You're a sinner at the same time. And lots of us, we either sit in one camp, oh, I'm a sinner. Life's terrible. Or we sit in the other camp, oh, I'm forgiven. And actually we need to somehow sit between the tension and go, you know what, Jesus died for me once for all. But I want to be in God's presence. And I can only be in God's presence if I've got clean hands and a pure heart. And that is the point of this psalm. That is the point of this life. That you can have a relationship with him that is active and ongoing. That you can hear the voice of God. How can you hear the voice of God? Only if you've got clean hands and a pure heart. And how do you get that? You start to live a life of confession. We need to lift our souls. We need to lift our souls to him. We need to say, Lord, I want to be clean. We need to keep short accounts with God and say, Lord, will you forgive me? Your sins are forgiven. But for your relationship to be in a good place, you need to bring those things that you will do. In 1 Corinthians 3, Paul hints at this. He says, you know, kind of when we get to glory, heaven, the new earth, wherever we end up, no one's particularly entirely sure. But God's there and it's going to be amazing. When you get there, some of you will smell a bit smoky. Some of you will just get there, skin of your teeth. You'll be walking around going, what are you doing here? And they'll be going, what am I doing here? How did you get in? Because we haven't ascended the hill. Jesus has died for us once and for all. We've prayed the prayer. We've asked him to forgive our sins. We've become a Christian. But we've still kept doing our own thing. He's not been Lord in our lives. We still kept doing our own thing. And David here is saying, if you want to ascend the hill of the Lord, you need clean hands and a pure heart. This fits really well with what Jesus says to his disciples. When Peter says, don't just wash my feet, wash all of me. And Jesus says, you've already been washed, but your feet get dirty. You've already been washed, church, but your feet get dirty. Without repentance, there is no presence. We need to live a life of repentance, not misery. Don't misunderstand me. Don't go back to misery Christianity. Horrible. Repentance is joy. It's joy. If you're married and you know that you've got an issue with your spouse, and you know full well what you need to do is say, I'm really sorry. And the joy comes again. If you're married and you have not learned that yet, get on it. This will set you free. It'll make your marriage amazing. It's called forgiveness. It's called repentance. And where there is repentance, there is presence. I can't hear God at the minute. Heaven's brass. God is not speaking to me. What's going on in your relationship with him? Might be the question. Perhaps what do you need to change? What do you need to sort out? What is God saying to you? We need to lift our souls. I love this William Booth quote. William Booth is going, you know, we need to get on this as people. We need to recognize that as the world changes, Christianity will change. The chief dangers which confront the coming century will be religion without the Holy Ghost. We've had that. Christianity without Christ, that's everywhere. Forgiveness without repentance, that's cheap. Salvation without regeneration. So I've become a Christian, but I'm not going to change. Politics without God and heaven without hell. Incredible. The worst thing about that quote is what the man looks like. Because that's William Booth, founder of the Salvation Army. And they want, I say they, like the man, wants you to think that he's an old guy. Because that's an old picture of William Booth not long before he dies. But he was a radical, going for Jesus, 20-something. Going, come on, we can change this world. And he did. And he did. The methods we use as churches, the methods we use as Christians have to change. But the core message is this. If you want relationship, you need to make repentance part of your daily life. Lord Jesus, I am sorry for what I have done. I'm sorry for what I've thought. I'm sorry for the things I've said. I love that those words in 1 John, one of my favorite bits of scripture. If you claim to be without sin, then you are a liar. It's funny. I mean, Christians, I know you think the Bible's not funny, but it's funny. He's doing a joke. You claim to be without sin. I'm without sin. Ha! Liar. Which is a sin. Do you get the joke?
Just the two of us.
Lift your soul. This is about you. This is about you. You can do this. Lift your soul. It's not something somebody else can do. It's great coming into a place of worship and feeling an emotional attachment to God. But actually, this psalm is a Monday morning psalm. When this was used in the temple, it was read on the first day of the week. It's a work day psalm. Who can ascend the hill of the Lord on a Monday? Easy on a Sunday, isn't it? But who can ascend the hill of the Lord when you're in work with those people? It's a Monday morning, Sam. Lift your souls. Lift your eyes. And lift the bar. Lift the bar. It's a funny little psalm, isn't it? You've got these three different things, and the action keeps changing. Just in a few verses, it keeps changing. This is who God is. He's amazing. This is about us and getting our hearts and souls right. And then suddenly, it's like the canvas changes, and we become the bars of the temple. It's a really strange little thing. Well, suddenly, it's us who are there. We're the ones who are welcoming. Lift up your heads, O you gates. He's talking to you. Be lifted up, you ancient doors, that the King of Glory may come in. Who is the King of Glory? The Lord, strong and mighty. Suddenly we become the bars. We become the posts. We become the ones who welcome people in to the presence of God. Because the only sermon most people in your life are going to ever hear is your life. And what, you know, most of them won't hear this amazing Teesside beauty, will they? It's true, isn't it? They hear you. They encounter you. They experience you. Are you lifting the doors for the King of Glory to come in and for those people to see you? I think it's probably true that every generation that has ever been complains about the next generation down. I think it's the law, isn't it? They're not as godly as us. They're not as good as us. Oh, you know what? My generation, we work so much harder than your generation. I'm just pointing at Ollie because I feel like I can. Man, he is armed this morning, so I need to be careful. It's a thing, isn't it? It's a thing that we do. But there's this beautiful verse here that says, this generation, will encounter God. Oh, isn't that good? This generation will know God. This generation will lift the bar. This generation will welcome people in. This generation. I think I said there was three, but I lied. There's four. This generation will lift the prize. They will receive blessing from the Lord and vindication from God their Savior. Such is the generation of those who seek Him, who seek your face, God of Jacob. Did you know there was a prize? Did you think Christianity was just misery and then death? That's how it was sold to me when I was a kid, actually. You might get there in the end, but probably not you. You keep stealing cars. There is a prize. There is a prize for the generation that seeks Him. You want to get your Christian life back on track? Repent. I feel like a pastor from 80 years ago. Repent. Jesus, I am sorry that I've gone my own way. I want to go your way. That is repentance. It means to be sorrowful and to change direction. What is it that you are consistently doing that you know God is telling you to stop? Then stop. Repent. Change direction. I want to be on that holy hill. I want to be in the presence of God. I want to hear what He's saying. I want to encounter Him, not just for a Sunday morning, but for my life and for those around me, that I would be the doors, the gates that the King of Glory may come in and that people around me would say, what is going on with you? It's because God is with me. Because I've got clean hands and a pure heart. Because Jesus has washed me once and for all. And because I'm keeping a short account with him. Without repentance, there is no presence. Let's pray together. Lord, we just come to you. Lord, show us the things that you want to change in our lives, in our relationships, in our work patterns. Lord, I pray that you would give us a holy discomfort this week about the stuff that we might have been doing for years, and you just want to stick your finger on. Lord, we give you permission this morning. Stick your finger on it. Give us a holy discomfort about those things. Lord, we thank you for Jesus, the King in the line of David, the King in the line of Yahweh, who dies once and for all, a good man on behalf of sinners. Lord, we thank you for this incredible sacrifice. But Lord, I pray for us today that we would do our part, that we would lift our weight, that we would give you, that we'd put down, that we'd know your presence with us. Lord, we thank you for your grace and favor. In Jesus' name, amen.